We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 20 for our study this morning. Verse number 7 is where we're going to look, but we're really going to talk about the first 8 verses of this chapter. We're going to talk about the blessed father. So we've been looking at Beatitudes, of course. In our last lesson, we noted the statement about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so we saw that the Beatitudes that usually are about an individual can also apply to a group if we choose to live by and to follow the principles of God's word. And so this is true also when it comes to relationships that we, not only, you know, for our own life, but also in the community that we live in, the nation that we're a part of, as we saw last time, but also in the home and with our family. And so there are some Beatitudes given to us in Scripture that apply to that relationship that we see in the home with the role of fathers and, as we'll look at next time, the role of mothers and how the Beatitudes relate to that also. So our verse here in Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." And so here again we have a Beatitude that's not just applied specifically to an individual, but to, in this case, an individual's children. So how can our children become those who are the blessed, who, you know, have these attitudes, the Beatitudes, and inherit that promise made to Abraham? Well, they, of course, have to hear and believe and obey the gospel and all these other principles that we've talked about in the Beatitudes. But it also requires, or maybe it's not necessary, but it's helpful, to have parents who bring them up in a way that prepares them to have this right kind of attitude that will show itself in obeying the gospel. So we're going to look at that in our next lesson, this one and next time, talk about the role of fathers and the role of mothers. So in this case, we learn about a man who walks in his integrity and how that affects his children. So three things we want to talk about. Number one, we'll talk about the proverb, then we'll talk about the context, and then finally the beatitude itself. So this verse, verse number 7, is of course a proverb here in the book of Proverbs. And I'll just mention quickly a couple things that we need to be reminded of about the book of Proverbs. One is that it's a part of what we call wisdom literature. The books of poetry of the Old Testament, as they're usually referred to, you know, Job, through Song of Solomon, but in those we have what are specifically called wisdom literature, and those are books like Job is a book that is expressing true wisdom that comes from God, particularly in relation to the problem of suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? And so Job deals with that in a poetic way that expresses and exposes the wisdom of God in those situations. Ecclesiastes is another book of wisdom literature, and it has to do with the meaning of life. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? You know, what is my purpose? And that, of course, is to fear God and keep his commandments. And then you have the book of Proverbs, which is also wisdom literature, but it deals more with the troubles and the temptations of life and the tests that we go through and how we're supposed to view those and approach those and make the right decisions. So Proverbs reveals wisdom for dealing with everyday situations of life. And that wisdom comes in the form of Proverbs, which are these short statements that express wisdom. So when it comes to wisdom literature, there are several different purposes for it. One, of course, is to point man to God as the source of true wisdom. That if we want to really be wise and make good decisions and have good actions and make good choices, we need to listen to God because he's the source of right and of wisdom. But wisdom literature also has the purpose of defining that for us and showing us what that true wisdom is and what it looks like. And so it allows us then to explore some of these difficult questions that we often face. And particularly in Proverbs, it has the ability of taking complicated ideas and expressing them in kind of simple truths, simple statements that are easy to understand and easy to remember, so we can have them handy to apply in the situations of life. So you can memorize a verse like this, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. That's pretty simple. It's not a lot of words, not any big words, but it states a very important principle for living our lives. And so Proverbs is kind of given to us in that way to encourage us to know God's word and to live according to it. So I put this quote on the outline from Arthur T. Pearson, and it's kind of long, but I want to read it quickly because it kind of sums up what Proverbs are and how they work. So he said, a proverb is a wise saying in which a few words are chosen instead of many, with a design to condense wisdom into a brief form, both to aid memory and to stimulate study. Hence, proverbs are not only wise sayings, but dark sayings, parables in which wisdom is disguised in a figurative or enigmatic form, like a deep well from which instruction is to be drawn, or a rich mine from which it is to be dug. Only profound meditation will reveal what is hidden in these moral and spiritual maxims. And it's kind of a long way of saying, you know, that these statements of the Proverbs are meant to encapsulate this wisdom in an easy form, but you have to look at it very closely and study it deeply to understand what is being said. Because they are Proverbs, you know, they're statements that express the truth, but they have to be, you know, kept in the context of the situation that's being discussed. And so, for example, this verse that we're reading talks about a just man walking in integrity, and it says that his children are blessed after him. That doesn't mean that if I live a righteous life and do everything that is right, that it's guaranteed that my children are going to become Christians and, you know, live a faithful life. But the proverb is, the general rule is, if I live this way as a good father, it will have that kind of influence on my children. And it will at least make it easier for them to make the right decisions, even though it's not guaranteed. But it's a statement of truth that, of course, it has to be applied in different situations. And so that's kind of where the proverbs are coming from. So this one, verse number 7 that we've noted here, states that important truth to us about living with integrity, and the consequences are beatitudes or blessedness even for our children. So let's talk a little bit about the words that are used here. The word for just means lawful or righteous. So a righteous man, a man who is lawful, who does what the law of God says, what the word of God says, that man walks in integrity. And of course, to walk here, and it's walketh, it means to continually walk. It's the idea of habitually, that this is the practice of his life. So he lives according to the law of God, the commandments of God. Not just every once in a while, not just if he feels like it, but this is the habit of his life, to see what God says and then to do that. And he lives that way. He's a righteous, lawful man walking in integrity. And integrity is an important word, of course, obviously, because it's used here in Scripture, but also for us to understand and remember in life. So the word has to do with the idea of innocence, but also with the idea of completeness or fullness. And so in the moral sense, integrity is being completely and fully committed to being innocent. That is, being morally good and pure and just. And so when temptation comes, if I'm going to live with integrity, I'm not going to say, well, nobody will ever know about this, or, you know, I can get away with it or whatever. Integrity is, I'm going to do what is right because it is right, and I'm guiding my life by the standard of God's word. And I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that I don't violate it. Whether or not anybody else sees or knows, this is the kind of person that I want to be. And so integrity is kind of like that guard around our heart. It can be armor. You know, armor is good until you get a chink in it. And once there's that wound in the army, it can rust, or it can break apart, or, you know, like dragon scales. One scale gets removed, and that's where you shoot the arrow, right, and kill the dragon. Integrity is like that. As long as we maintain it, it helps to guard and protect our hearts. But when there are those weak points, places where we yield to temptation or where we think nobody's looking or whatever it is, it creates that gap in our armor, and it can, you know, lead us into greater sin. So the just man, the righteous man, the lawful man lives his life with integrity. He does the right thing because it's the right thing, and he does it, you know, no matter whether anybody knows about it or not. He's going to live his life by the standard of God's word. And it's that kind of person whose children are blessed after him. He becomes a source of blessing for his family. And so we want to see how that is and how that's described to us here in Proverbs. Because interestingly enough, you know, Proverbs, usually most of these statements are really just one verse. And so Proverbs is very topical. It's not like a train of thought that you're following usually as you go through the chapters, like in so many other verses or passages. You can usually in Proverbs just take a verse and it is what it is and it means what it says, and it's kind of isolated from all the others, except as they follow subjects and you can, you know, compile them together. But in this case, in this passage, we actually have kind of that chain of thinking or train of thought from verse 1 down to verse number 8 that kind of builds up to this idea of living with integrity, and it helps to explain it. So again, our statement is the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And the idea is that the conduct of good men proclaims their sound principles. So when we live as we're supposed to, it demonstrates to the world, you know, what our principles are and what it looks like when a person lives by principle. And that becomes an influence for others. And that's what these verses show us. So let's look at the context. Back in verse number 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So the verse is telling us that a wise person, a wise man, is not going to be deceived by drunkenness. So alcohol, wine, of course, biblically is fruit, or juice rather, from the grape. And so it can be just plain old grape juice, or it can be fermented alcoholic grape juice. Here, of course, it's talking about the fermented alcoholic kind. And usually in these days, wine would be watered down. Water would be added to it. And so the alcoholic content is not nearly what we know as wine today. Our wine is not only alcoholic, but it is fortified. And so it's not only the process of fermentation, but they do things to make it even stronger in its alcoholic content. So even in its weakest form, fermented alcoholic wine is a mocker, meaning that it's going to make a fool of you because of drunkenness. And then strong drink is raging. Strong drink is, you know, things made from alcoholic things made from things other than grapes. So whether it's beer from barley or hops or whatever, or whatever it is, moonshine, whiskey, whatever, that's strong drink. They didn't have those things, again, in those days the way that we have them. Ours is much, much stronger than what they had access to for the most part. But still, then, it was raging. The point here is that the wise man understands if you drink, if you take these things in that are going to affect your thinking, then you're going to act foolishly and raging. There's going to be trouble. You're going to get in a fight. There's going to be bad decisions made, and there are going to be consequences to those. And so he doesn't allow himself to be deceived by that. He doesn't give in to the temptation to drink because he thinks about the consequences physically in his own life and how it's going to affect others, but also in his relationship to God. So this is a just man walking in his integrity. He recognizes that intoxication, in whatever form it may come, here we're talking about, you know, alcoholic drinks because that's what they had then, but it includes, you know, drugs that we have today. Again, we have, you know, harder drugs than what they had back then. Those things fall under the category of intoxication and drunkenness. And whenever you use those things, you're not thinking clearly and you make bad decisions, and a wise person will not be deceived by that. And so this is a person, again, who recognizes God's standard for right for wrong, right from wrong, and doesn't let the temptation for evil deceive him and trick him into participating in it, because he remembers the consequences. He thinks correctly about it. Now, add to that verse number 2. It says, "The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." And so here we have a principle again about a wise man. He's going to live in a way that doesn't rebel against authority. And the idea is that the king is the king. And because he's king, his law goes, his will goes. And so it's like the roaring of a lion. If he says something, you know, he means it, and he can follow through with the punishment for it or whatever. So you think about, you know, Daniel and his friends in the days of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And we talk about how when they were brought in to, eat at the king's table, what a risk they took by asking not to eat of that food because of its pollution and those things, but just to eat, you know, pulse, vegetables and whatever. It was a great risk. The king could have executed them for not submitting to his will. And so they stood up for what they believed in, but they understood that the consequences could be severe. So a person who has respect for authority is not going to provoke those in authority, you know, for no reason, because you're only going to get yourself in trouble. You're sinning against your own soul. So we understand from Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God, and their purpose is to promote peace and create a society where we can live according to the dictates of our conscience and free will and the law of God. And we understand that principle. And because of that, we obey the laws of the land. We don't just go out and flaunt them and think, well, because I'm a Christian, this doesn't apply to me, so it's okay if I break the speed limit. Well, go ahead and break it, but you have to pay the fine, right? You can do something that's illegal, but you're only hurting yourself. And that's what this verse says. So it doesn't mean that in Daniel's case, for example, that if the king tells you to bow down and worship an idol, that you just go along and do that. His friends didn't, but you understand that if you don't obey the king, he's like a roaring lion, and he can throw you into the fiery furnace, which he did. But they did the right thing there, but they understood the consequence of their actions. The same with Daniel praying when he was commanded by the king not to, right? He knew what could happen, and it did happen. He was thrown into the den of lions. And so we understand if we go against authority, we're going to get in trouble. And so if we do that, it has to be for a godly reason, that the authority is trying to get us to violate the law of God. Otherwise, we obey the laws of the land and we keep them because God has ordained them. So a wise person is going to submit to authority. And that's true of all authority, and especially of God. And that demonstrates wisdom, and it also helps a person to live with integrity. So then verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." And so the third principle here is that a wise man doesn't meddle in the affairs of others. Instead, what he seeks is peace. He's not going about trying to stir up strife. In fact, he understands that it is honorable to avoid that. Not only to avoid it, but to cease from it. And the idea is to live a life without strife, that he lives in such a way, you know, Paul said to the Romans that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's the principle here. He wants more than anything else to be at peace with others. That doesn't mean that, you know, you always have to avoid conflict, especially when it comes to the truth of God's word. We have to stand up for what is right, and we have to teach the truth, but we do it with love and do it with kindness and those things. But our goal and our wish and our desire is to be at peace, not to be at strife. But you know as well as I do that there are people in this world, and probably people in our circle of acquaintances or even family members, that love the drama, and they love to stir up strife, and they're always talking about somebody else to get you to talk about them, to keep this conflict going, right? Well, the wise man doesn't participate in that. He doesn't involve himself in the affairs of others. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to teach the lost, and it doesn't mean we don't try to win back the wayward or help someone when they're, you know, gone astray or whatever, or when they're in need. We involve ourselves in those ways. But he's talking about, of course, being a busybody and putting our nose in other people's business. That's not who Christians are, and that's not who the wise man is. He's living in his integrity, right? He's trying to take care of himself and set a good example for others, and so he's not going to interfere in the affairs of others. It's foolish to be a meddler, because all you're doing is stirring up strife that can hurt you, that will hurt others, that can damage relationships, and it has, you know, all of these consequences, from gossip and talebearing and backbiting and all of those things, to how it hurts people's names and character and reputation. And the wise man doesn't participate in that. And then verse four, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So the principle there, of course, is that it's in the springtime, coming out of the winter, and the time has come to plow the ground to get it ready to plant your crops. But the lazy person, the sluggard, says it's too cold today, we'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow it's still too cold, or then it's too windy, or it's too dry, or it's too wet, or it's too whatever. And he makes all these excuses, and then when harvest time comes, he doesn't have a crop because he was too lazy to plant anything. And he always had an excuse for it, but he never did the work. So the wise man is an industrious man. He engages in work and labor, and he doesn't indulge himself in laziness. So again, this is a person living with integrity. And so even when it's cold outside, and you could probably be excused for not going out and doing the work that you need to do, because he's a person of integrity, he does the work anyway. So that's our principle here. Not being lazy toward doing what we're supposed to do and living how we're supposed to live. And of course, that's a physical illustration that he gives there, but it has a spiritual application. There's always an excuse not to read my Bible, or not to pray, or not to study, or not to attend worship service, or not to visit someone who needs visiting, or not to make that phone call or send that card or whatever it is. We have, 100 excuses of why we shouldn't do this today, or why we would be better to do it tomorrow, or whatever. But it's really just that we don't want to do it. And ultimately, it comes down to being a sluggard or being lazy spiritually and not doing the things that God wants us to do and the things that will strengthen us in our faith and in our service to Him. So when the harvest comes, when our time on earth ends, and we have to give an account for our stewardship, what are we going to reap in that harvest? Will we have anything to present to the Lord? He's blessed us with 5 talents. Have we turned them into 10 talents? Or he's blessed us with 1 and we hid it in the earth. That was a slothful servant. He was lazy. It's not that he couldn't have done anything. He just didn't want to. And so many times, we're focused and dedicated to not being lazy in our work or in our studies at school or sports or whatever it is. But spiritually, we don't have that same kind of dedication. And that's what he's warning us against here. A man who lives with integrity will not make excuses for doing what God tells us to do. And then verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And so the next thing we learn here about the wise man is that he seeks out wise counsel. So there are people who have wisdom. There are many who don't, right? But the wise person understands when somebody has counsel in their heart, he understands that it's like deep waters and you have to draw it out. So there are people who know things because of their experiences in life and what they've been through and what they've gone through and what they've done and seen, but they don't just talk about those things to anybody, right? You don't just walk up and ask what's the secret of life. You have to draw those things out of people through conversation and communication and relationship and humility and all of those things. And that's what the wise man does. Because he's a man of integrity, people recognize the honesty of his heart and of his seeking for counsel and for advice. And so they're willing to impart that unto him. But if you approach it the wrong way, people think you're just being foolish, and you know they're not going to talk about the big things in their life or the things that they've learned, because they feel like it's just wasted on somebody who doesn't really care. But the wise man is able to draw that out. And again, the spiritual application is that true wisdom is found in God. And if I want to have that true wisdom, then I have to spend the time getting to know God, to know who he is and what his character is, and then taking the time to draw out of him his wisdom. And again, that's studying his word. And it's not just a casual reading of the Bible, as important as that is, but it's having that willingness to stop and to meditate and to digest and to dig into and to look up words and to use a concordance and to find everything the Bible says on the subject. All those things that we have to do to study and learn. It's not easy, but that's the way you draw wisdom out of God. He's made it available to us, and we're supposed to pray for it, and he'll give it to us. But we have a role in that. And that's, again, part of living with integrity, that we're doing what is right, even though it's not easy. So the wise man will do that. Verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And I think we understand that principle, that most people will tell you what a good person they are. And they'll talk about the good deeds that they did or whatever. But the question is, a person who is genuinely faithful, steadfast, loyal, dependable, you know, who can find that kind of person? You can find plenty of people who will tell you that that's who they are, but someone who actually keeps their word and actually shows up when they said they were going to and does what they promised that they will do, that's harder to find. And so the wise man is not a person who boasts or brags about how good he is or whatever, but he's steadfast. He's faithful and he's loyal and he keeps his word. He does what he says that he will do. Without any fanfare, it's just how he is. It's who he is because he's living a life of integrity. And then verse number 8, which comes after our beatitude, says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. So judgment is justice. So a king that rules in justice removes evil from the land, right? When he stands up for what is right, the law says this and this is the punishment, and he carries out that punishment, he enforces the law, then that gets rid of evildoers. The ones who have done evil are punished, so they're put away, however that happens. And those who are thinking about doing evil realize, if I do this, I'm not going to get away with it. I will be punished also. And so they don't do it. And so it's the principle, again, of integrity, that the law is the law. And if it says this is wrong and this is the punishment, then you carry that out. And we see that so much in our world today, of people who get away with so many things because of, you know, their position or their power or what their name is or who they're associated with or whatever. And it's disgusting to us. But the one who reigns, you know, on with justice is a person of integrity, and that has an influence over all of society. So those verses all combined together are giving us a picture of what it looks like when a person lives a life of integrity, not being a drunkard, not being deceived by those things that will cause us to not think correctly, not a person who is going to rebel against authority just for any old reason. It's not a person who's constantly in the affairs of others being a busybody, a person who's too lazy to do what needs to be done, a person who's unwilling to admit that he needs counsel and advice from others and seek that out, a person who's not bragging about himself, but he just faithfully does what he says he'll do, and then he's just. He's fair in his dealing with others. That's a life that's lived by integrity. And so, again, verse 7, the proverb tied to the beatitude is, the just man walketh in his integrity. So the man who lives this kind of life sets an example, especially for his children. By living this way, he shows his children what a life of integrity looks like, and that teaches them how to have integrity in their own lives. And not only that, but as he lives that life and abides by those principles, he's going to be fair and just with his children as he teaches them. So when they do wrong, he'll show them the wrong, and if there's punishment, he'll carry out the punishment, not to be mean, but to demonstrate integrity and consequences so they can learn and understand those principles. And so this is the father that the Bible talks about as one who, number one, sets an example, but number two, like Ephesians 6:4 says, a father who's bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means to teach them God's word, but it doesn't just mean to teach them God's word. It means to show them by living God's word. So they not only hear what the Bible says, but they see it demonstrated in the life of their father. And that creates a foundation for his children that they can build on, so they'll have lives of integrity and of faithfulness. And that's how they become blessed. And so the beatitude is, you know, if a person lives this way, he'll be one of God's blessed. But we also have the ability then to pass that on to others. And again, they always have a choice in the matter. And one may choose, you know, not to live according to God's word and be one of the blessed. And that's true. You know, the king may set the right example, but the people may still do wrong. But it's also true in the home. A father may teach the truth and set a good example, and children may choose to go astray. But hopefully that foundation is strong enough that even if they do, you know, they'll come back eventually. But that's the principle here. He's laying that foundation so that they can be blessed as well. And by doing so, of course, he is providing spiritually for his family. I want to close by reading from Psalm 78, because it's a psalm that kind of sums up exactly what we've just been reading here in Proverbs 20. And not the whole psalm, it's kind of a long psalm, but the first eight verses says this: "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." God says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And that's what these proverbs are, those dark sayings we talked about. He says, "which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." So they heard this from their fathers and now they're going to pass it on. Verse 4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And so the psalmist says we pass this knowledge on of God and of his law, not only in words, but also in the example that we set, so the next generation can be steadfast and faithful to the Lord, and they can pass it on to the next generation. And of course, that's how it works in our families, and that's how it works in the Lord's church. That when we live lives of integrity, we teach others how to do the same, and that can be passed on from generation to generation, and the blessings and the blessedness will continue. So if I want my children to be blessed, I need to be a blessed father and live a life of integrity that sets an example for them and creates a foundation for them so they have everything that they need to become children of God. Lord willing, next time we're going to look at the other side of parenting, and that's the blessed mother, also from the book of Proverbs. And we'll talk about that in our next lesson. But we'll stop here and do that next time.